Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 again. We're spending a lot of time in these first few verses. There's just a lot of good stuff here that we need to learn and apply to our lives. So I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, the same version as the Pew Bibles, if you're interested in using one of those. Even if you're using a different translation, it should be very easy for you to follow along, as they all say the same thing, just slightly different wording. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lord, we thank you for your word as we continue to dig into this passage and see what you want from us. I pray that you would grant us hearts and minds that are open to your Holy Spirit, that we might be able to read, to understand, and to know how to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may have heard about the airline customer who was headed for Detroit, who was hassling the agent at the ticket counter for various and sundry things, anything he could come up with. He was yelling at her, even using foul language. The agent, on the other hand, was polite, was pleasant, smiled all the time whilst the customer was continuing to abuse her verbally. When the man finally left, the next person in line said to the agent, "Does this happen often? I can't believe how nice you were to him. You were to be commended for your forbearance." The agent just smiled again and said, "No problem. I took care of it. He'll soon be on his way to Detroit, but his bags are going to Bangkok." More of us might be forbearing if we had opportunities like this to extract revenge. So in today's message, I'm going to teach you how to get revenge while appearing patient. Not really. Oh, you had your hopes up, didn't you? You thought, finally, something I can use. No. Last Sunday, we found answers to several questions regarding the third character trait in Ephesians 4:2. In answer to the question, what is patience, I explained that patience, or forbearing, if you're using one of the other translations, long-suffering, patience is being able to remain calm and not become annoyed when waiting for a long time or when dealing with difficult people. We then looked at seven reasons why you should be patient. And then finally, I showed you from God's Word how you can get patience. So as we turn our attention to the fourth characteristic of walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, we read in the ESV, English Standard Version, that we are to be bearing with one another in love. Forbearance, which is another way of expressing bearing with one another, forbearance has been called the practical outworking of long-suffering. In other words, one way to understand the relationship between patience and forbearance is to think of patience as the attitude and forbearance, or loving forbearance, as the actions that accompany a patient attitude. So let's look at how this plays out. Number one in your outlines, bearing with one another means to tolerate one another. Tolerate one another. And actually, in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, in a different translation, Ephesians 4:2 says, showing tolerance for one another. So they actually use the word tolerance instead of forbearance or long-suffering here. Tolerance. Now, I need to start by making sure that we understand what tolerance does not mean. So point A, tolerance does not mean approval. This is very important, especially in light of our culture today. Tolerance has become the battle cry of secular culture. Unfortunately, it's a very twisted version of tolerance, where those who demand it do not believe that they have any obligation to show it. So it is a very one-sided tolerance, where we are demanded to show tolerance toward them, and yet they think that they show no tolerance toward us. Now, tolerance, as it's usually used today, means this. It means that you will personally endorse certain behavior of others that you find offensive. It means that you will agree with the perspectives of those with whom you disagree. Now, tell me how that makes sense. And yet that's exactly what is said. If you show tolerance, as our culture wants you to show tolerance, it means even though there are things that you consider wrong or misguided or indeed even evil, even though there are those things that you would consider wrong, you will now say that those very things are acceptable, that they are good, and indeed that they are praiseworthy. That is the perception of tolerance that is being foisted upon us today from secular culture. Obviously, this is not biblical. This is not what the Bible says. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, that God shows forbearance toward sinners. In other words, He tolerates sinful behavior. But He never endorses it. Nor does He ever approve it. God never excuses it as simply being a matter of personal preference. God tolerates sinful behavior, but He never changes His mind about what is sinful. He does not take a cue from popular culture or take a poll and decide what is now going to be labeled as acceptable or unacceptable, what is sinful or not sinful. Indeed, His forbearance either leads to repentance or to the wrath of God. There are only two outcomes to God's forbearance, to God's tolerance of evil. It's either repentance or the wrath of God, and we see it spelled out explicitly in Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We read, "Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance?" There's our word, same word that we find in Ephesians. "Do you presume upon the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." God tolerates sinful behavior, but an end is coming. And there are only two outcomes. God's tolerating sinful behavior is intended to bring repentance before you die and suffer eternally in hell. But for those who continue to reject God's offer of forgiveness and salvation, God's tolerance only eventually leads to the wrath of God being poured out on sinful behavior because He never changes His mind about what is sinful. Now we get a better picture of what biblical tolerance is all about. Even though the world's version of tolerance is twisted and completely wrong, there is still a biblical injunction for you to show tolerance by way of loving forbearance. And so we're back to our key expression of forbearing or bearing with one another in love, loving forbearance. So point B, you should tolerate evil in unbelievers because they need Jesus. You should tolerate evil in unbelievers because they need Jesus. Keep in mind, biblical tolerance does not mean that we approve of it. It does not mean that we endorse it, that we condone it, that we say that these evil things are now good things. That is not what the Bible says. But we are to tolerate evil in unbelievers because they need Jesus. We see this in Paul's instructions to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. He says to him, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience." There's our expression that we can understand as tolerance. You are exhorting with complete patience and teaching. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Now, it's important to see that Paul is telling Timothy that in his interaction with unbelievers that he needs to have loving forbearance, that he needs to tolerate certain sinful behavior. Not tolerate in the sense of saying that it's okay, but tolerate it because there is still an open window for repentance. They need to come to know Jesus. So you tolerate that sinful behavior while continuing to teach the truth and presenting Jesus. And he says it in this context because there's coming a time when they are no longer going to hear the gospel. when they are no longer going to have open ears. Now, we appear to be in that time, but I would suggest to you the Lord has not yet returned, and so we still are under the same injunction to tolerate certain evil behavior, not to say it's okay, but to continue to reach out, recognizing that these people need Jesus. They are sinners who are without the Lord. They have been blinded by Satan. We need to continue to preach the truth to them and pray that they would have their eyes opened, that they would be able to hear the truth, and that they would respond in faith and indeed come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. We have an obligation to tolerate evil in that sense. But there's also the evil within our own midst. Point C, you should tolerate imperfections in believers because they need to grow. I wonder what word I needed to put here. Tolerate what? And I thought about putting the word tolerate sinful behavior, again, in unbelievers. But it's not just sinful behavior that we're going to tolerate. I mean, we know there's certain things in our lives that are wrong and they shouldn't be there. They're sinful. And we do have to tolerate that in one another, and we're going to get to that. But there's also just the things that are not necessarily wrong. We're just not there yet, you know. We have not become what God wants us to become. We still have all these idiosyncrasies in our life that God's trying to clean up and make us more like Jesus. We need to tolerate those things. We need to tolerate imperfections. That's going to cover a vast horde of different scenarios. We need to tolerate imperfections in believers because they need to grow. Listen to Romans chapter 15. Beginning with verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Now, the expression bear with is not the same term that is translated as forbearance in Ephesians chapter 4, but it's kind of a synonym. And obviously, in this context, it's going the same direction. So we need to bear with, or we need to tolerate the failings of the weak, he goes on, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So we are told that we are to tolerate the imperfections of our brothers and sisters for their good, to build them up. I have not yet reached perfection, and I'm not going to this side of glory. And in the meantime, I want you to tolerate me. I want you to put up with me, put up with my idiosyncrasies, put up with me when I don't get it right. I want you to do that, Kirk. You could do this for me, brother. He's up there giving me his, I don't know, man. Anyway, so I want you to do that for me, and I want to do the same for you. This is what we need to do for one another, is to tolerate those imperfections so that we can help one another grow in our faith, so that we can become what God wants us to become. And think of it this way. If Jesus had decided when he was calling those 12 disciples that he was not going to put up with any nonsense, how long would that have lasted? Yeah, they're first 12 out. Let's go for the second 12. And then we would have gone through them, and we'd just click ourselves down the line until there was nobody left. We've got to tolerate the fact that we are still human beings. We are still struggling with a sinful human nature. Sometimes that leads us to sin. Even when it's not in sin, it still leads us to do things that perhaps weren't the wisest things to do. If we don't tolerate that in one another, then we're lost. We need to tolerate the imperfections of fellow believers so that they can grow. Well, let's move to Roman numeral 2. Bearing with one another means to restrain yourself in reference to one another. To restrain yourself in reference to one another. Now, whereas the focus of tolerating another is focused on the ongoing annoying behavior of that person. Right? I mean, even when we're talking about this, some of you are already thinking about the annoying behavior of certain people. Don't offer any advice right now. Just listen. So you're thinking about that, and that's kind of your focus. Okay, I'll put up with that. I'll put up. But you're looking right there. But now we're going to turn this thing around, because the focus of restraining yourself in Roman numeral 2 is on your response to the behavior of those who annoy you. So what does it mean to restrain yourself in reference to one another? Point A. Restrain yourself by holding your tongue. Man, listen to all of that. Goodness gracious. It's like, wow, so much for this lesson. Okay, so restrain yourself by holding your tongue. Psalm 34, 13 and 14 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And by the way, that is also quoted essentially verbatim in 1 Peter chapter 3. Keep your tongue from evil. There's the old King James says, hold your tongue. So we used to teach the kids a song. We use this as a scripture song, and we teach the kids this because it's a really graphical way to do it. So, yeah, we got. I see somebody already doing this. You go like this. Everybody ready? Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your tongue. Make them hold their tongue. This is very graphic. Now you can see what I'm talking about. It's those times when you're tempted to let those things fly off your tongue. Oh, grab that thing and don't let it happen. We're going to restrain ourselves by holding your tongue. In James chapter 3, we've got an extended passage that deals with the danger of what comes out of our mouths, of our tongues. James chapter 3, verse 5 says, "The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast or bird or reptile or sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who were made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." The reality of this passage is all too clear, I'm sure, to all of us. We can come here, we can join our voices and sing, "And bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." And we're singing and we're worshiping, and then you get in the car and, "Did you see what so-and-so is?" Now don't tell me that doesn't happen. I know it happens. We all fight against that. Next thing you know, we're saying things that just shouldn't be said. With the same mouth that we're blessing the Lord, we are now doing things that essentially amount to cursing our fellow men, even our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're going to restrain yourself in order to show loving forbearance, you're going to have to hold your tongue. And that's going to require some practice on your part. You're going to have to force yourself to do this, maybe to start singing that song on a regular basis, just as a reminder, so that when you have this temptation come to your mind and it's right there on the tip of your tongue, you're going to hold that tongue and not say that word, not say that expression, whatever it may be. You're going to hold your tongue in order to restrain yourself from saying something that should not be said. God wants us to lovingly forbear with one another. Here's another example. Restrain yourself by not casting judgment. Point B. Restrain yourself by not casting judgment. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says in verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" And you know the passage. We could go on from there, but I'm just going to stop right there. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged." When you practice forbearance as an expression of patience, you will realize that you are not the judge. God is. You are not the judge. That is not your job. It is not your role. It is not your privilege. God alone is the judge. But it's at this point that I really need to give you a harsh reminder, because we are so swayed by popular culture and by worldly secularism that this verse in itself, words spoken by Jesus, have been taken out of context and have been used in error. So let me clarify something for you. Discernment and casting judgment are two very different things. And when people tell us, generally speaking, you shouldn't be judging, what they're saying is, "I don't like the way you're discerning." Discernment is different from casting judgment. Casting judgment means pronouncing eternal damnation on another person. That's what casting judgment means. It means telling somebody, "You will go to hell." You have just cast judgment, and that's a position that you don't have the authority to make. That is not your job. God's not going to have judgment day, great white throne of judgment seated there, and say to you, "Will you come sit up here and take care of this for the next couple of million people?" That's not going to happen. That is not your job. You are never going to sit on that judgment throne. It is not your job to decide who goes to hell and who goes to heaven. God alone is the judge. When Jesus said, judge not, he is saying, do not cast a final judgment on another person because you don't have that right. You don't have that authority. Don't go there. Discernment, on the other hand, means applying biblical principles to situations and behavior. And that is something that every Christian is commanded to do. Every Christian is commanded to practice discernment. We have to take biblical principles from God's Word, and we have to use those as the lens through which we evaluate everything that happens around us. We have to look at situations, look at behavior, and say, is that behavior right or wrong? Is that behavior good or evil? Is it sinful or is it appropriate? We have to make those judgment calls. Now, for me to say to someone, because you committed adultery, you are going to hell, is a judgment call. I have just cast judgment on that person, and I don't have that right. I cannot do that. However, for me to say, God says adultery is sin, and the Bible also says that the wages of sin is death, I have now expressed what God says, and I have done so with discernment. I'm merely observing. Adultery is sin. That's an observation. The wages of sin is death. I'm just quoting Scripture. This is what God says. Now, obviously, adultery, along with every other sin, by the way, we're not going to limit it to that. This includes all the big ones and all the tiny ones, because sin is sin, the wages of sin is death. Adultery is wrong. To say that something is sinful or wrong does not mean that I have disobeyed Jesus' commandment not to be judging. I have been discerning. I'm actually agreeing with God under those circumstances. I'm not telling a person they will go to hell. I am telling them this behavior is the same behavior that, according to God, will cause someone to go to hell if they do not receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It is not wrong for me to say to someone, if you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ, the way you're living right now is consistent with what the Bible says those do who are going to spend eternity in hell separated from God. I can't tell them whether or not they're going there. That's between them and God. But I can tell them what God says about it. I have an obligation to tell them that. Because if I don't tell them that, they may come to the judgment day and say, why didn't you warn me? Well, I didn't want to be judging. That's not right. I have to be discerning. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. A mature Christian is able to discern good from evil. Don't let somebody tell you that you're judging when you merely state that certain behavior, according to the Bible, is sinful. That's what a mature Christian is going to do. We're going to make that observation. I am being discerning. And if you are mature, you're going to be able to discern good from evil. You're not going to now ignore it and say, well, everything is good. This is just whatever you want. That's between you and God. We can't take that approach. We have to be discerning. And sometimes there's a fine line between agreeing with God that certain behavior is sinful and stepping onto the judgment seat and pronouncing final condemnation. We've got to be very careful about that. So watch yourself. The Scriptures warn us to be careful not to take that extra step and step into the judgment seat and pronounce that judgment. Loving forbearance is careful not to cast judgment. Well, let's move on. Point C. Restrain yourself by being quick to forgive. Restrain yourself by being quick to forgive. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, the same expression that we have in Ephesians 4:2, bearing with one another, and if one of you has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And it should be evident that we are to be forgiving people. And we're going to come back to this topic of forgiveness when we get to the end of chapter 4. And who knows how long that's going to take. But as a result, I'm not going to spend a lot of time there today. Just suffice it to say that if you want to practice the kind of forbearance that we're talking about here, you need to restrain yourself by being quick to forgive. When you are offended, be quick to forgive, even as the Lord has forgiven you. Well, let's move on to point number 3. Bearing with one another means to hold one another up. Hold one another up. Expositor's Bible Commentary says, patience finds its expression in loving forbearance. To bear with another, literally hold him up, is to put up with his faults and idiosyncrasies, knowing that we have our own. Now, I like added that last phrase. That's what he says. Put up with others' faults and idiosyncrasies, knowing that we have our own. Now, we don't necessarily see ourselves that way. You know, it's the rest of the world's crazy, not me. But the truth is that we all know we've got our own idiosyncrasies. We've got our own faults. We've got our own weaknesses. We've got our own areas that we struggle against sin. We are to put up with others, hold them up, knowing that we have similar things that they're having to put up with on our account. So we're going to hold one another up. As we come to point A, I want you to fill in these blanks. Hold one another up by, and I'm going to give you some examples, bearing the burdens of others. Here's point A, bearing the burdens of others. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the word bear one another's burdens here is a different word from the Ephesians 2, but again, it's one of the synonyms. It's approaching the same basic concept. So we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the context of this verse is that you are lovingly forbearing with a fellow Christian who has been giving into sin. So we're not just talking about idiosyncrasies here. We're talking about actually sinful behavior. And we see this if you go back to verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6. He says in verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, so we've got actual sinful behavior going on. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And then verse 2 again, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So here, forbearance or the bearing of one another's burdens is not simply to smile and turn a blind eye to their sinful behavior, which I think is the common practice in our culture of Christians today. Rather, it is to engage in loving correction with a commitment to patiently helping this brother or sister through the process of repentance and restoration. This is what it means to hold one another up by bearing one another's burdens. Now, that goes against North American culture. North American culture can be phrased kind of like this. Live and let live. You know, you do your thing, I'll do mine. You don't tell me where I'm wrong, I won't tell you where you're wrong, right? My guess is that most of us here probably practice that brand of North American Christianity. It's not biblical, but we probably mostly practice it. But according to the Scriptures, if I'm going to be lovingly forbearing with a brother or sister, then when they're in the wrong, I need to go and address it. I need to come alongside of them. And I need to do so in a way that's going to hold them up. Not in a way that's going to just jump all over their case and chew them out, but in a way that holds them up with a desire to help this brother or sister repent and come back into a close walk with Jesus. So you need to hold that person up. How do you do that? Well, first and foremost, you hold them up through prayer. You need to be praying for these people. When you've got somebody who's wrong, you start in prayer, you approach them in prayer, and you pray for them afterwards. You tell them, I'm going to be praying for you. You can say, man, I see this is a struggle for you. I want you to know I love you, and I'm going to be praying for God to give you victory in that. So you hold them up through prayer. You hold them up through encouragement. You want to encourage them to do the right thing. Sometimes that just means God puts them on your mind and you make a phone call. The reality is you may not know how much power that phone call has. You call a brother or sister whom you've attempted to help bring into the right way of life, and you give them a call during the week sometime and say, hey, you were just on my mind. I wanted to let you know I'm praying for you. Is there anything I can do? You may never know that you called at just the moment when that temptation was about to destroy that person. And yet, how often do we ignore when God puts that on our heart and think, no, I don't want to do this. No, what would I say? No, what would they think? We need to hold them up. That means hold them up in encouragement. It means hold them up in accountability. Again, that's not the North American way. We don't hold people accountable here. The only ones we want to hold accountable are politicians, and we don't do a good job with that one either. But it's the right way. It's the biblical way. We're supposed to hold one another accountable. So if you've got a brother or sister who's been struggling in sin, and you're attempting to help restore them, bring them into that right walk with the Lord, then you need to hold them accountable. Say, you know, I've been praying for you. Tell me, how's it going? And be honest with me. I need to know. I'm praying for you. And you hold them accountable. We need people to do that for us too. I mean, do all this through love. Through love. You hold them up through love, according to the Scripture. And so fulfill the law of Christ, which is what we have right here. We're going to have more on that shortly. Let's go to point B. Hold one another up by doing good to those who annoy you. How often do you get to hear a message about annoying people? Isn't this fun? We're just having such a good time here. Hold one another up by doing good to those who annoy you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, encourage one another and build one another up. So we're holding them up. We're building them up. Just as you are doing, he says. We ask you, verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. We could use the word forbearing here. Be patient or forbearing with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. To seek to do good. So you need a practical way to hold one another up. This is one of those practical steps that you can begin immediately. Those people that annoy you, hold them up by seeking to do good. You'll probably have a chance to do that. You may even have a chance right now. Look around. There's bound to be somebody here that annoys you. So we're supposed to be supporting one another, holding them up, encouraging them. Yeah, I see some waving going on out here. Encouraging them by doing good things to them. Some of us are thinking, man, I have no idea how I'm supposed to go about this. Well, just imagine something that you could do for that person in a very practical way. Do good for them. Instead of going away and saying things about them that you know in your heart you shouldn't have said, you need to look for ways to actually do good to them. Very practical step you can take. Point C, hold one another up by showing love at all times. So now we're coming back to fulfilling the law of Christ, which is to love one another. Hold one another up by showing love at all times. Our key verse, Ephesians 4:2, says, bearing with one another in love. What does it mean to bear with one another in love? Kent Hughes, a commentator on Ephesians, says, bearing with one another in love means far more than tolerating each other. Pause for a moment. We've already addressed the tolerating. But unfortunately, if you tolerate somebody, our general perception of tolerating is that, you know, you're putting up with it begrudgingly. You know, okay, I'll put up with the stupid jerk. That type of attitude. But that's not really what God wants. And so as Hughes points out to us, bearing with one another in love means far more than tolerating each other. Yes, you must tolerate, but there's got to be more. And he says, love is the oil in our relationships. Think of it this way. Oil is critical to the smooth operation of an engine. If you drain the oil out of your car and then go on a road trip, you're not going to get very far. The engine's going to seize up. There's friction in there all the time, but you keep that thing well oiled and it runs smoothly. So let me suggest to you that love is critical to the smooth operation of church, the smooth operation of God's people, of the body of Christ. Is there friction? Well, of course there's friction. Look at who we've got in here, you know? Yeah, this is us, right? We're a bunch of sinners, saved by the grace of God, who are all in process. It's a process that takes the rest of this earthly life until the Lord calls us home. We've all got sin natures. We've all got issues. We've all got idiosyncrasies. We've all got areas of weaknesses. And when you put us all together in a group, there's going to be a lot of friction. But you put the oil of love in there, and we can still operate smoothly, beautifully, and accomplish things for the glory of God that could not have been accomplished apart from what He does in our lives. Charles Hodge, another commentator, says, let love induce you to be forbearing towards each other. That's a good admonition. Let love induce you to be forbearing towards each other. I've got a concluding question for you. Are you walking in a manner worthy of the name Christian? Our passage, Ephesians 4, says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are you walking in a manner worthy of the name Christian, a follower of Christ? As I pray, I'm going to ask our servers to come up front for communion service. Lord, we thank you for challenging us today with regards to this character trait of loving forbearance. I know that there's not one of us who can escape conviction as we go through this, as your Spirit brings to our hearts and minds things that we say and do that should not be said or done. That you have brought us conviction and you have shown us that we need to look to you, that you are the only one who can make things right. You are the only one who can give us the oil to have this whole thing run smoothly. I pray, Lord, that we would indeed walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called, and that includes showing loving forbearance to one another and to those around us, knowing that you are still at work, that we are not the judge, you are, but that you want to use us in the lives of others. So we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our hearts and lives even today. In Jesus' name, amen.